Well, good morning. I'm excited that you guys are here this morning. We're starting something that may have lots of kind of fond memories from your church growing up, or you may be looking at this and going, what is going on? And can they have a burning flame in this building? Is that safe? It will be safe unless it gets on this. And if it gets on this, then just, you know, warn me. We have two firefighters in the house. They'll take care of us. And, you know, the main reason that we wanted to do this year is I believe that this season, more than any other time of the year, has a way of distracting us from the truth that God wants us to live in and experience. And so we want to really focus the next four Sundays. We'll actually not conclude on the morning. We'll have service on the 21st. But we'll have our fourth service then, and then we'll actually conclude our Advent season on our Christmas Eve service when we get to light the candle that represents Christ. But this morning, we want to focus on this one word, hope. And there's a lot of things in our world that is asking for us to put our hope in it. Whether it's the home that you live in, whether it's the job that you have, whether it's even, you know, for the younger ones and maybe the older ones, I get excited about a present here or there. You know, the hope of what will come towards the end of this month as it relates to gifts that we will get and the little joy that we get from that. But over the next 4 weeks, we want to focus on these things. We want to reassess our thoughts about this time of year into four big ideas. And this Sunday, we're going to talk about hope specifically. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about love. The week after that, we'll talk about joy. And then on the 24th in the morning, we will talk about peace. So before I really get into hope, let me define it as Webster does, and then I'm going to throw another definition at you. So if you look up hope, hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. Biblical definition of hope is a confident expectation. See, there's so much that's going on there in this season that we can easily, even with our focused attention, get so distracted about what is going on. And don't even get me started about like all the kind of symbols that we know and associate that have little to nothing to do with Christmas. Christ must. Anyway, not going to go there. Okay. I'm coming back. Thanks, Leslie. Help me. But we want to really rest in that, and I don't think we can really enjoy this season if we don't get this first one. And literally the first candle, as it relates to the idea of the Advent, started in the 1600s in Germany. And the first candle usually represented the prophetic. They're like, oh, they're about to start prophesying over people? Not my kind of church. No. We're talking about Old Testament prophets when they were literally prophesying the coming king. And what most of those people did in anticipation for the coming Messiah is that they hoped for his come. And so in Romans, it actually says this, Romans 8, 24 and 25, it says, for in this hope, we were saved. And in verse 23, it says, we wait eagerly for adoption as son and the redemption of our bodies. That's the hope that it's talking about. It says, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it patiently. And part of this season is really preparing ourselves because we're in the wait. We're in the wait of over 2,000 years waiting for the return and the restoration of this world into what it was designed to be. And we wait for it patiently. See, the problem is the longer it goes, the more we kind of take for granted what we're waiting for. And part of what this season is literally going, not only are we appreciating that Jesus God put on flesh and was humbly born into this world and lived the life that he lived and died for us, but we're also patiently waiting and hoping for the return of our King that will set everything right. Everything that's broken in our world will become fixed in the return of Jesus. The tension that we face in this season is just like the struggle that we have all year long, except we ignore it all year long, and we ignore it even more so now. See, we have this habit of putting hope in things that it shouldn't. And what's wrong with the majority of our world is we have put hope in something, and that was taken away. Maybe it was someone we loved. Maybe it was a relationship that we had. Maybe it was in our job. Maybe it was in our bank account. Maybe it was in our health. And when we put our hope in that thing, it can easily be taken. Anything that we put our hope in other than what Jesus has promised us has the ability to rob us of everything else that we're going to talk about, of love and joy and peace. But when we set our hope on Jesus, it sets us into a place that we can allow ourselves to enjoy even in the midst of suffering, because we're patiently waiting with hope for what God's going to do. Advent is another word that you may not understand. It's not something that we use outside of this. I don't use it in my normal language, like in the advent of, anyway, maybe you do. Not a word that is in my vocabulary, but it literally means coming or arrival. And when it's used in conjunction with Christmas, it reminds us of the anticipation and expectation held for hundreds of years by the people of Israel for their Messiah and their promised King. See, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, there was a prophetic word. There's actually lots of them. I mean, if you want to get into all the prophetic words that were alluding to the person of Jesus about where he was going to be born, from what lineage he was going to be from, that he was going to be born of a virgin. There was all of these prophetic words that people were acting, and this is what kills me, who knew and were actively looking for this Messiah. I mean, that's what their hope was in, and they still missed it. So let's not get all cocky and arrogant and think that we're not going to miss what God's trying to do right in front of our faces. I mean, he was literally fulfilled all of these prophecies. He did these things that there's no chance. I've heard it described, and I've said it once or twice, and I'm going to give you a little short just to make sure that we understand how crucial before 700 years saying one thing. Like, I can say whatever and like in the future, and it may or may not happen. But of all the things that were spoken about the Messiah, for just, I think it was five of them. If five of them were fulfilled by one person, it would be like filling the state of Texas with $1 coins, 2 feet high, the whole state. Painting one of them black, or whatever color you want, black. And you take it randomly, someone hides it somewhere in the state, buries it, it's not on top, you cannot see it. And then someone takes someone else on the outside of the state, blindfolds them, and said, you have one opportunity, walk wherever you want, reach in, grab one coin. The chances that would happen would be that five prophetic words about the Messiah would come true. Like, I mean, this is awesome. And so Isaiah, in Isaiah 7 verses 14, this was one of the things that was being proclaimed about Jesus, where we're talking about the hope today. In verse 14, it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. I mean, this is 200 years before everything goes silent. There's 400 to 500 years that there's literally no communication from God. It just goes dark. And they have these words to kind of hope in. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." 700, and then it goes dark. 400 to 500 years of no prophet coming out of the woods proclaiming the voice of God, nothing. Until where we land today, which was read just a little bit ago in Luke 1. What's crazy about the beginning of Luke is that you see this image in this picture of John the Baptist has already been conceived. There's already been his father had an encounter with an angel in the Holy of Holies. There's already been this proclamation, which was also another prophetic word talking about the coming Messiah, that they would send one before him. And the angel of the Lord did what we're getting ready to read on to Zechariah when he's in the Holy of Holies and came to him. He and his wife were barren. They were old. That time was gone, and the angel came in and said, "You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him this, and he is going to be." And this old man of God looks right at the angel. So let me just tell you, if the angel of the Lord appears to you, like, don't question him. As long as you know if it's an angel, like, anyway. So many things coming in my head. But like, if this happens, like, you're in the Holy of Holies, the angel of the Lord appears, and he's like, "How's this going to be? Come on, we got no kids yet." And the angel of the Lord rebukes him and makes him mute for the whole pregnancy. Up until the birth of his son, he comes out of the temple and he's like, like, he's crazy, like something happened to him in there. And he was mute. So many things. And, you know, he goes home and his wife gets pregnant. Silent until the birth, and they have a son, and they're going to name him something else. And the wife's like, no, we're going to name him John. And everybody's like, no, that's not a family name. That is not going to be his name. And all of a sudden, his voice comes back, and he praises the Lord, and he names him John. And the one that was coming before the Messiah is born. We're not born yet, but is coming into the world. And then this encounter happens, which is something that, if you've been around church, it's something we take for granted. We look at the story, and oh, yes, there's a virgin that has a baby, and he's the Messiah. But, like, look at it through the lens. If you were the participant here, I mean, we love stories. We love to look at them from the outside in, but imagine this, you know, the guys, a little harder, but for the lady, imagine this is your story. You faithfully love God. You're, you know, a good daughter to your parents. You've been betrothed to be married, which just means promised. And she has an encounter. Starting in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David," which is important because that was one of the prophetic words that he would be of the lineage of David. And it says, "And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, old favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." I mean, understand here, like, we look through it and we see stories of God appearing in a burning bush and all these other things that were like, yes, people get it. They understand 400 or 500 years there had been nothing. And the angel of the Lord appears to a nobody. Don't take this personal. I mean, she wasn't anything special. She was a 14, 15-year-old girl that was promised to be married, and an angel appears and has a greeting. Most of the time when angels showed up, they fall on their face because they're terrified, and he says, "Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you." And she understood when God speaks. When she understood when God showed up through Gabriel that there was something that was getting ready to be asked. And so she's like trying to discern, like, for one, like the angel of the Lord appears, you're like, what did I do? Like, I didn't mean to get angry at my children. Like, it was an accident when I flashed that guy with the bright lights when he passed me early in that morning. You know, there's all these other things that come into your mind of like, it's coming. Like, I'm in trouble, or, you know, what is he getting ready to ask me? And in verse 30, it says, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid. I love that when angels appear, there it is almost always followed with, do not be afraid. See, we're in this day and age where we watch movies and there's special effects and there's these big, you know, when this glowing, large, angelic figure comes before you, there isn't like, oh, that's neat. Like, how did you do that? There is fear. So he tells her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. In verse 31, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, in the other account in Matthew, she actually has a very similar reaction that Zechariah did and going, whoo, like, I don't know a whole lot. Like, our culture knows a whole lot about things. Her culture, not so much. But she understood that there's something has to happen for her to be pregnant. She was like, how is this going to be? I mean, the weirdest explanation, not something you go home to your parents with. The angel of the Lord will come upon you. Like, you can go home and tell your parents the angel of the Lord says something like that. It's probably not going to go well with you. The angel of the Lord made me go fast to get home before my curfew, and I got a speeding ticket. I mean, think about it. I mean, and she literally was like, I don't know what to do. Like, he tells her, like, this is what's going to happen. And he says, this is here. And her response is beautiful. Her response wasn't as much about, like, she was doubting that God had the capacity. She was just like, I don't understand how this is going to happen. And her response to the angel says, I am the Lord. Just do, you know, what you need. Like, I'm here. I'm your servant. See, in verse 31, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Like, this is the hope that we're resting in right now. Because this reality is still our reality. See, the problem is we sometimes can be just like the Jewish culture who were waiting for a physical, earthbound king to come and remove Jerusalem. Remove all this wicked stuff and reset up how it's supposed to be. But God had bigger sights than a physical kingdom in a one specific location. He was going to set up a kingdom that would be unending. That right now you and I can participate in, can be a part of, can really enter into the kingdom that God is offering here that Mary willingly allowed into her life. And see, God in us is saying, look, if you'll hope in that, because it's not here, but it's still coming. You know, he is still reigning forever. And he's offering us life that we don't have the opportunity anywhere else. See, our hope isn't in us, even in our good behavior. Sometimes our hope can be put on, well, you know, I got saved. God redeemed me, and then I've been really good. Like, I read every day, and I don't, and we have our list. We have those things that we did pre-Christian that are off limits. Like, I don't cuss anymore. You fill in the rest of the blanks. I don't want to just start assuming. But whatever they are for you, like, I don't do this anymore. And we feel like in us, our hope for our restoration and our redemption and our love by God is put on by us. See, you could be sitting here right now and your hope is in who you are versus who Jesus is for you. Look, we're a wreck. If Paul, who I've said over and over again, is the goody-goody of the New Testament, did everything right, I mean, not really, but as close as you can get. And if he can say that he was the chief of all sinners, there's no one in this room that cannot say anything above that. Like, we cannot claim to be better than Paul. So we're right now resting our hope, and this is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of this season of Advent, is that we're resting our hope not on our good behavior, but on Jesus' completed work. See, if we can just allow ourselves to let our hope be in him, then it changes everything. Like, I'm telling you, if you have marriage issues, you getting better or the other getting better isn't going to fix it, because we never get better for long. We never really change outside of the work of Jesus. But if we allow our hope to be set on Jesus, it changes our expectation. We don't even put that on our significant other. Like, you've got to be that for me. You've got to be the hope. But when we put our hope on him, it changes everything. See, here's the beauty of starting in Isaiah and going to the at least finished part of the birth of Jesus. Is that if God kept that promise, he'll keep the other ones. Now the hope is that he is. See, there's 700 years between that promise and the fulfillment of it. So there's a couple of things that I want us just to wrestle with for a little bit. A couple of hopes. And this isn't exhaustive. I mean, you could go on all day of things that Jesus has done in and for us that we can hope with. See, one thing that we can hope for is hope for help. See, we are invited to come to him and confidently ask for help. Hebrews 4:16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." With confidence. See, our problem a lot of times is we don't have confidence in us, in our ability to be what God's called us to be. So we withdraw from God instead of with confidence drawing near the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, another thing that we get hope for is a hope to overcome. Like, if you want to get better, it's not going to come from you trying harder. I know that seems odd, but it's going to come from the power that God gives us. It says, things that leave one feeling powerless and hopeless come from many forms. With Christ's strength, we can overcome great obstacles. And faith in Jesus gives hope to help us overcome. 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Like another one that I love, Romans 8:37, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." Our ability to conquer the sin that you're fighting right now is never going to come from your strength. See, that's the beauty of the hope, is that it comes from his love for us. Another one, and this is one of my favorites. Hope for power. Sometimes in life, we find ourselves with a task that simply looks too big for us. We do not just need a cup of God's strength added to our own. Rather, we need His strength in us to do what we need to do. And He gave it. 2 Corinthians 12, and I love this. I mean, this is one of my favorites because this is, again, back to Paul. Paul was struggling. Paul had an issue, this thorn in his flesh, and it didn't really talk about what that thorn was. And I'm glad it didn't, because then we would identify, well, this is only, we only get this strength, we only get this power from God if we're struggling here. I love that it wasn't identified, so that we right now, with what's going on in your life, and Paul prayed three times that it would be taken away. I mean, this is a man that whose shadows, and you know, he might have sneezed in a handkerchief, and that handkerchief touched somebody, and it healed people. He didn't really sneeze in it, but like things of him, like really had the power to heal people. And here's that same guy going to the God who he is faithfully serving, giving his life to, which is ultimately going to lead to his own death, asking for God to take it away. And these are God's words to him in verse 9, chapter 12. My grace is sufficient for you. Like, what is it right now in you that you're thinking, I just need this to go away? And God's not promising to take it away for Paul. What is that thing that God is just wanting you to hear this morning, that my grace is sufficient for you? And check this out. It says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ might rest on me. See, the hope for all of that didn't come from Paul personally, it came from Jesus. Like, we're not an American culture. Our American culture is not one that loves weakness. I mean, and here's God saying, hey, boast in your weakness. Not boast in your dirty sin that you're like, yes, I'm the best sinner. Woo! Let God's power move. I mean, that's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is that even where you're insufficient, bring that insufficiency to me, and it will be your greatest source of strength. Like, we're the opposite most of the time. We sin, and yes, we still all sin. Okay, just make sure we're on the same page. We sin and we feel this like, oh, I need to hide. Just like Adam and Eve, they want to hide from God because they did something wrong. And I mean, is hiding from God the dumbest thing that we can ever do? I mean, like, Allie is so much older than this now, but like when she was little, you know, hide and seek would be like, I'm hiding. You'll never find me if they can close their eyes. And that's what we do. When God came into the Garden of Eden, he wasn't like, where did those daggone kids get? Like, where are they at? I mean, they're like, you know, we would as parents get to yelling, like, where are you at? Come downstairs. You know, God wasn't there. He went right to them. You know, so instead of going, God, I need you, because really, our awareness of our own sin has the greatest capacity to draw us back into hope, because it is Christ alone that our hope comes from. And so if we can live in that place of just going, God, I need you. I am desperate for you. Like, there hasn't been a season of my life. I got saved in 1994. There hasn't been a season of my life other than when I'm just completely ignorant, which might happen, that I wasn't aware of my desperate need for Jesus. See, one of the dangerous things that we can do is put our hope somewhere else, even if it's us. And this season, as you know, the commercials are coming, and as the, you know, the credit card is growing, the balance, like our hope isn't on giving the best gift. Our hope isn't on getting the best gift here. Our hope is based on what God has done for us. And if we live in that place, we get help. We are able to overcome, and we get to experience the power of Christ. And the hope that He gives us keeps going. I mean, we could literally go all day with things that God does in and through us that give us hope. And so as we close the service, I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. I just want us to start this period of this year. And another confession for you. And I don't know why this is, maybe seasonal. December's usually horrible for me, personally. I can lay down on the couch later and y'all can figure me out. But honestly, there's a part of me that, you know, like, it just, I get overwhelmed, I don't know what it is, but systematically over the last 41 years, like, this season has been a hard time for me. Don't know. I need this in this season. Like, I need to realize that my value is from Christ alone. My hope is from Him alone. And I just want to encourage you guys, as we go into the season, as you prepare yourself, to not get so distracted by everything else that's going on. Your favorite Christmas movie, which there's some awesome ones. To not forget what literally this Advent season is doing, is talking about the arrival. The reason why we have joy and have peace and are loved and can experience love. And so what I'd like to do as we go into our last song of worship, prepare yourself. I mean, maybe this morning is just going, God, I'm distracted by you, and I just need you to draw me back in. I just need you to take all these other things that seem bigger than you. And I need you to push them aside and go, son or daughter, like, I'm what you need. And so I don't know what that is for you. I don't know what this season looks like for you, but I know that our best place, our best zone to live in is this, that Jesus is our hope and source of life. He is the one that will lead and guide us to be the men and women, the husbands and wives, the fathers and mothers that God has designed us for. And until we submit to that, until we get to a place of going, God, I just want you. Like, I'm not saying check out. I'm not saying go ahead and light your Christmas tree on fire in the backyard. But being the Griswolds isn't going to make you any better. It's just going to cost you more. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love to put our hope on things that can be shaken, can be taken away. And Lord, this season, Lord, I pray that you would let us see that for what it is. I pray that you would let us see you truly for who you are. And I pray that you would just refocus us. That you would re-engage us just like you did with Mary, that you brought her into the game. Lord, I pray that this would be a season where you let us know this thing that we're going to be carrying for you, this thing that you've called us to do in this season of our life. And Lord, I pray that we would be just like Mary and say, Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be as you have said. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to see your grace and mercy poured out of us and into our world. So Lord, thank you for what you've done to us and for us. And I pray that you would open our eyes this season, that we would understand what it means to be loved. And through that, Lord, I pray that you would help us love others. So thank you for opening our eyes this morning, Lord. I pray that this season of Advent would really begin to change the why that we exist. And we pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.